on in your life, what you need to encourage yourself in tonight is that God can turn it around. I said, God can turn it around. No matter where you are, no matter how low you have sunk into, no matter how far you have fallen, no matter how far you have fallen from, God is able to turn things around in your life. If you believe that, shout amen.
Amen.
We serve a turnaround God. I'm excited to tell you that because, you know, a lot of times we find our lives in a place and we find ourselves going through things that's just kind of discouraging, that's overwhelming, that can make us feel hopeless and make us feel boxed in and make us feel like giving up. But what we have to remind ourselves is that we serve a God who's able to come and turn things around in an instant.
Amen.
One of my favorite words, it has been for the last several years in the Bible, is a word suddenly. How many of you have ever seen that word in the scripture?
Amen.
That's just how quick God can turn things around. I mean, one moment things can be going one way, and then the next word in the Bible says suddenly, and the next thing you know, everything changed just in an instant. That's the kind of God that we serve, and that's why you don't have to go through life discouraged no matter what's going on, because whatever is happening in your life, you have this expectancy that in any second God can move and things can change. How many of you believe that? So that's why we smile. That's why we have hope. That's why we have joy, because we understand that God in a second can shift things, and what once was holding us down can become part of a testimony that we share for the rest of our lives. If you believe that, say amen. Now, this series, God of the Turnaround, we're kind of focusing on what our part is in the turnaround. We know that God can turn things around. I'm going to read you a verse here real quick, and Deuteronomy chapter 28 is going to be what we read this evening. The Bible says, the Lord, everybody say the Lord, will make you the head,
amen,
not the tail. I like this verse. This verse, if you would read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I would encourage you to do so, it's the blessing to the obedient, it's the blessing to the people who turn to God, those who choose to follow God and turn and live the life that God wants them to live and live the kind of life that God asks of us to live. There are certain blessings that God will command to come over us. The Bible says they will come upon you and they will overtake you. How many of you are ready to be overtaken by some good stuff? Tired of being overtaken by that ugly stuff. Tired of being overtaken. How many of you have ever been overtaken by depression? How many of you have ever been overtaken by fear? Overtaken by anxiety? Overtaken by sorrow? Overtaken by fear? All those things that are so common to us, overtaken us. God says there's some other things, if you do things my way, if you walk in surrender to me, there'll be some other things that overtake you. And I'm telling you what, they're pretty doggone good things. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm sure you'll be willing to trade in what's been overtaking you and receive what God's willing to give you if you'll do things his way. But I want to focus on verse 13 for a little bit this evening. The scripture says, the Lord will make you. Everybody shout out, make you. He will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you will always. Somebody shout out, always. Now, there's always some naysaying, doubting Thomas who wants to believe in a whole lot of nothing that will try to convince you that you can't always be at the top. God says, if you follow me, and if you obey me, and if you walk in obedience to my ways and not your ways, you will always be at the top. How many of you know the kind of stuff that comes out at the bottom? Not where we want to be, right? We want to be at the top. It smells a lot better at the top. You know what I'm saying? A lot less crap. For those of you that can't read between the lines. You get down there at the lower levels, that's where it's just no fun. And God makes a promise to us, his people, if we follow him and if we live according to his ways and not our own, that he will make sure that we're always at the top. Does that sound like good news or what?
Amen.
God says you'll be at the top and never at the bottom. Well, raise your hand if you'd say, Pastor, I'm at the bottom right now. Raise your hand if you'd say, Pastor, I feel like I'm the tail right now. Well, I got a good word for you tonight. You serve a turnaround God. And there may be some here tonight that's at the bottom. There may even be a few here tonight that are the tail right now. But God says, I will make you the head. Glory to God. A lot of things work against us in this life. Lift your hand if you've realized that yet. Not to mention the fact that some people are born into such generational curses, it's not even funny. Such curse upon so many families that, you know, you just like some people don't have a chance from day one. Born into homes with all type of problems. Raise your hand if you understand this. You know, like everybody in the genealogy is a drunk or an addict. I mean, you know, whatever the case, there's just a lot of things working against people. Now, some of the things that work against us are past sins. You ever had any crazy people working against you? Just a few. How many of you used to be married to that crazy person? Yeah, there's crazy people that no matter how hard we try, listen. Oh, I'm telling you, I've seen some of the crazy people that we used to run around with. I'm thankful that God has given me a new set of friends, man. I'm thankful that God has delivered me from the constant chaos. You ever noticed how some people can't live unless there's drama in their life? They just can't function without chaos and disorder. I just thank God I've been set free from all of that, man, that I can live in peace and harmony. But there are crazy people. And no matter how hard you try to do what's right, they're always trying to get you to do what's wrong. Have you noticed that? No matter how hard you try to make changes in your life, they're trying to suck you back into the way that God has delivered you from. And so we know what it is to have things working against us. Not to mention, there's people here tonight. What you got working against you is not people, but my gosh, you've opened up the door to all kinds of satanic stuff into your life, demonic stuff. Well, Pastor, I don't believe in that. Well, I'm sorry that you're so stupid. There are forces out there it is stupid to say that you don't believe in those kind of things. It is stupid to say that you don't believe that there's darkness and demonic stuff that is attached and that is behind music. It's ignorant. That is absolute ignorance for people to talk like that. Well, I don't believe that, Pastor. Well, just keep believing what you're believing and you'll keep getting what you're getting. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we aren't going to do things the way other people do things because there's a spirit behind those things. There's a spirit that is operating and motivating and behind a lot of what's happening in this world today. People open up the doors to that. They open up the doors for influence in their life. They open up the doors for things that they don't really understand the power of. And when you open up the door to those things and invite those things into your life, ignorantly or willingly, listen, it's going to have an effect on you. And we need to close some doors on some of this stuff. I'm preaching real good right now. I hope you're listening. We need to close some doors. You know, there's just too much openness in this culture today. There's some things that you shouldn't be open to. I mean, as soon as you hear suggestions, you should say, no way, Jose. Yeah. Bet you didn't know I knew Spanish. I tell you, one day I tried to tell the congregation Happy Father's Day in Spanish, and you know what I said? Happy Day of the Devil. I've stopped trying to speak Spanish until I can say it. I'm gonna speak English, and I'm gonna speak in tongues because you can't go wrong with either of those, okay? A lot of things may be working against you. Past sins. How many of you struggle with past sins haunting you, beating you up, dragging you down, telling you you're no good, telling you that it'll never work for you? This is what happens in life, not to mention the circumstances that are currently taking place in a person's life. If you've gone through any type of change of recent, you know, sometimes when we see people in church, it's one person has come to a place where they're ready to make change and the other person is still enjoying the sin too much. And so those circumstances can add a lot to the table. Then there's surroundings, physical limitations, and shame and guilt. All these things come to limit us and to really keep us from entering into relationship with God. But what God wants everybody to know is no matter what's going on in your life, He will make you the head and not the tail. God is able to pick you up no matter where you are. If you will give in to God, if you will surrender to God, God is able to pick you up No matter how far down at the bottom you are, he is able to pick you up and put his grace and his spirit in your life and cause you to be something that you may not be right now. If you believe that, throw your hand up in the air and say, thank you, Jesus, that God is able to make you into the head, even if you are the tail. He will take you from the bottom and he will put you to the top. Glory to God. God will cause you to be above the circumstances instead of beneath them. How many of you feel just a heaviness on you all the time? Just feel weighed down. Feel burdened. That's the word that they use in the church world. You feel burdened. Well, listen, God can cause you to rise above your circumstances. God can lift you up in such a way that what's holding you down and pressing you and making you weary and making you tired, he may not change those things, but what he'll do is lift you above those things. Amen. You know, I can remember one day, I've told this story so many times, but God taught me such a powerful lesson. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I was at the stoplight one day, and it was super, super, super freezing cold. Probably, you know, the dead of winter time. I don't remember what month it was, but I can remember what happened as though it was yesterday. I was at the stoplights on the four lane, and the wind was blowing so hard that the lights, you know, them big poles that run out to hold the lights, it was just moving all over the place so much that it looked like maybe that thing was going to snap. You ever seen the wind blow those things that hard? And I was sitting there watching, and up from over by the river area, this bald eagle jumped up. And he was trying to fly, but it was so windy, he couldn't, man. And he was just thrusting his wings as hard as he could. And over and over and over again, you could tell, man, it was taking every ounce of strength that he had to do that. And then all of a sudden, he got to a certain level, and he just threw him out. And you know what happened? The wind that was beating him down lifted him up. It was the coolest thing I'd seen. The very thing that was trying to beat that eagle down, the very thing that was trying to stop that eagle from getting to its point of destination, when he threw his wings out, that's actually what elevated him and lifted him. And God said, this is what I can do in your life if you will surrender to me. If you will give in to me. There are things that's trying to hold you down. There's no doubt about it. There's all kinds of stuff working against everybody in this room tonight. But what we have to remember is the God that's working in us is greater than the things that are working against us. Can you say amen? Number four, he will lift you above the condemnation. Do you feel condemned? You ever feel ashamed of yourself for what you've done, or ashamed of yourself for mistakes that you've made, guilty, condemned? Listen, God can lift you to a place where it won't crush you no more. Your past does not have to crush you. He will make you rule. And this is what I get excited about, especially for people here in this ministry and in this church, because, you know, our past so often has ruled us. It's dictated what we are able to do. It's told us, our past has told us what's possible and what's not possible. But did you know that God says, I will make you the head and not the tail? That also means that he will cause you to rule over your past, not your past ruling over you. Yeah. Amen. Wouldn't it be a wonderful life not to have your past ruling you anymore? Amen. Convincing you of what can happen in your life. Convincing you of what God, your past, convincing you of what God wants to do in your life. Look, what if you could just rule over your past? What if you could just simply say, what's in the past is the past. And not to mention that, it's under the blood, so it's removed. Yeah. It's no longer part of my life. Now, God makes a promise to do all these things, but that two-letter word, if. A lot of times we preach and we shout and we holler and everybody gets excited when we talk about all that God wants to do in our life, but there's contingencies upon what God is willing to do. God can turn things around for you. Come on, somebody say amen. He is the turnaround God. But he only turns things around for us if we turn things around. In other words, we have to turn to God in order for God to turn things around for us. Can you say amen? That means that you and I, we're going to have to make up our mind. Listen to what Moses writes in Deuteronomy. He says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if. Somebody shout out if. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God. See, if you are willing to turn to God, look at me now. If you're willing to turn to God, no matter where your life is right now, no matter how many people in your family lineage have been stuck in what you're currently stuck in, God can turn things around for you if you will be humble enough to turn to God. If you will be humble enough to turn to God, God can lift you up out of poverty. If you will be humble enough to trust your life to God, God can make something beautiful out of your life. If you will be humble enough to put your life in God's hands and to pursue God's will instead of your own will, you will find that God can lift you from depression and put joy in your heart. Do you believe that this evening? God can do this if we are willing to turn to Him. Now, this verse tells us that really, God is looking for people to show His goodness to. God is in search of people that will surrender to Him because God wants to be kind. How many of you believe that God is kind?
Amen.
He is kind. He's simply looking for people who will turn to Him so that He can show them His kindness. And did you know that it's the Bible that says the goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord brings us to repentance? When you stop for a moment and just turn to God and look at how good God is, it makes you just want to go closer to Him. I mean, when you stop in all the madness and all the craziness that's going on in life, all of the guilt and the shame that people live with, if you can just stop for a moment and turn from it and turn and just for a moment gaze at God and His kindness and His goodness and His love and His compassion, do you know what happens? It's almost like a magnet starts to pull you towards God. It's almost like there's something so appealing about God's love and God's grace that we want to gravitate towards it. But we have to choose to. Can you say amen? We gotta choose to turn to God. Isaiah 45, verse 22, the Bible says, "Turn to me and be saved." Now, I read you some verses last week, and I think it's important to remind people that God does not delight in your suffering. He is not pleasured by watching you struggle. God is not trying to hurt you or harm you. God literally wants to save you. I want to say that again. God's plan is to redeem you.
Amen.
His plan is to rescue you. That's who God is. Now, for some reason, we buy into this idea that the reason that we're suffering, the reason that nothing's going our way, is because we've done something so unforgivable, and God's punishing us. How many of you have ever thought like this before? That God's punishing us for our sins. Do you know God punished somebody once? His name was Jesus Christ. Punished Him on the cross. And the Bible says it pleased the Father to crush Jesus. It pleased God to bruise Him and to pierce Him. It pleased the Father to watch this happening because God was looking ahead to you and I and the mercy and the grace that would be able to come into our lives as a result of the suffering that His Son was enduring. Can somebody say amen tonight?
Amen.
So the Bible wants you to know, and God wants you to know, that He wants you to turn to Him to be saved. God's not trying to get even with you. That's good news. You know, there's so many people, you know, even sitting in this church tonight, that because of what we've done in our lives, because of mistakes that we've made, there's millions of people that just believe that God can't help them, that He doesn't want to help them. Then there's others who believe that God can save them from hell, but that He can't do a whole lot in their life right now. It doesn't matter what's happened in your past. Can somebody say amen tonight?
Amen.
If you turn to God, God will save you. He will save you. He will use you. He will cause the world to scratch their head every time they look at you. Because it makes no sense for people with a past as tattered as some to be used by God the way that God uses people. But when you look in the Bible, some of the people who were used the greatest by God, according to the Apostle Paul, I was the worst of all sinners. That's what Paul said. And who do you see in the New Testament that God used as great as He used anybody? Paul, who was a blasphemer. He didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, he went around trying to convince people that it was all a hoax, and then God got a hold of his heart, and then all of a sudden began to use him in a powerful, powerful way. And you know what that tells me? No matter what's gone on in your life, that God can take your life if you will turn to God. Remember, in week number one in this series, we talked about how Jesus tried to reveal himself to Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. And when Jesus came to Paul and said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting," he was, you could tell, somewhat befuddled by what was happening. He didn't really know what to make of it all, because he was convinced that Jesus was something that was going to undo the work of his religion. And remember, Paul was a Jew. Saul was a Jew. He had religion, but he didn't have Jesus. And he had a great turnaround in his life. And it wasn't that God just came and miraculously turned Paul around, but that Saul actually stopped and said, "I've been wrong. I've been wrong about a lot of things." And rather than be haughty and puffed up in his religion, he chose to repent and turn to God. And God radically changed his life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 6, the Bible says, "This is good, and it pleases God, who wants all people to be saved." Look up here at me. God wants every man to be saved, every woman to be saved. God wants Muslims to be saved. Amen. God wants homosexuals to be saved. Amen. God wants child molesters to be saved. Yes. Oh, that's where I draw the line, Pastor. Well, I'm glad you're not God. I'm so glad that you're not God. God's mercy is greater than ours. He wants all men to be saved. Amen. Come on, somebody help me preach tonight. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time. So we see that what Paul is referencing here to in the fact that Jesus is the mediator, because he ransomed us. He bought us back. We were being held captive. But Jesus said, "I will pay their ransom." The only thing that could set us free from the bounty that was on our head was our blood, death. Jesus said, "I will pay their ransom so that they can come free." Amen. We owe everything to Jesus. I want to say it again. We owe everything to Jesus. Satan says you're not worthy of God's mercy. He tries to convince people that you don't deserve God's forgiveness. He tries to convince people that you've already blown your second chance. And aren't you glad that we don't serve the God of the second chance? That we serve the God of another chance. I don't know how many other chances I'm on right now, but I thank God that he's more than two, okay? Because I don't think I ever would have made it up off my knees the first time. You understand what I'm saying? We serve a good God. Hallelujah. And the enemy will try to convince us of all these things. Now, I want to back up here for a second and say a couple things to you. What if Satan is telling you that you're not worthy of God's mercy? I think there's an element of truth to that. I'm really not worthy of God's mercy. But it's God's mercy to give. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's God's mercy to give to whomever he wants to give it to. And if God chooses to give mercy to somebody who doesn't deserve it, it's really nobody's business but God's. Right? If God chooses to forgive people that don't deserve to be forgiven, it's nobody's business but God's business that he chooses to do that. When you talk about the sovereignty of God, and you hear that word thrown around a lot and used usually to misrepresent God, that God is sovereign and God chooses who he's going to heal and God chooses who he's not going to heal, and it's because God's sovereign that he can do these things. That is very sick and twisted. When it comes to the nature of God's sovereignty, God is sovereign, isn't he? When God says something, nobody can undo what God says. He is sovereign in that sense. And we also need to understand something about sovereignty that is true. Let me back up for a second. Is God sovereign? Yes. Can God choose who he wants to heal? Yes. And guess what he chose to do? To heal all people through the beating that Jesus took on the cross. In God's sovereignty, that's how he chose to demonstrate and express his love to people. So we also step back then and say, God's sovereign, he can forgive whoever he wants to forgive. Who are we to argue with God if God says, I want to forgive you? Who are we to argue with God if God says, I want to show mercy to you? The only thing that's stopping God's mercy from getting into our life and God's forgiveness from getting into our life is whether or not we're open to it. I want to say that again. Are you open to it? Are you open to receive from God? Because God's willing to give it. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to give it to you. But in order for it to come, what do we have to do? We have to turn to God. We have to turn to God. Luke chapter 15, I love the story of the prodigal son. How this young man was living with his father. He was blessed. Everybody say he was blessed. But he decided that he could be more blessed doing things his way. And so he took his blessing and he left. And he found out real quick that the blessing wasn't the real blessing. You know what I'm saying? The money and the stuff wasn't the real blessing. That the real blessing was being in the Father's family. Being connected to the Father was the blessing. Not the money, not the wealth, not the fame and all the fortune that came with the Father. But it was the Father that was the real blessing. And when hell came and difficulty came in his life, he quickly remembered what the real blessing was. I'll return to my Father. Because the Father is the real blessing. And so you know the story. He was the younger brother. He said, I want my share of the inheritance now. And he took his share and he went out and he began to party it up. How many of you know what it is to just party? Yeah, you know what that is. Party it up. Spend everything you have. And that's exactly what he did. Man, he went out and he was the life of the party. Everywhere he went, the crowd went. And you know what you find to be true when you live this kind of life? When the money runs out or when the dope runs out, so do your friends. All those people that were high-fiving you and hugging you and telling you how much they love you and how good of a friend they're going to be to you and how they're going to stick with you to the very end, you find out that the very end is the end of the money. When the white stuff is gone and the baggie is empty, so is their friendship. Have you noticed that? It's the way it goes. And so this young man has been out and he has spent all that he had. He'd wasted his whole inheritance on absolute riotous living. You know, he was living like a total heathen. And he was, then a severe famine hit the land and he was starving and he was going without food and he hired himself out to feed a man's pigs. And while he was feeding the pigs in the pig pen, you know what pigs eat? Feeding the pigs in the pig pen, he started to think about eating with these pigs. And then the thought came to him, and I love the line in the scripture. I love how the New Living Translation says it. This is how the New Living Translation says it. When he finally came to his senses. How stupid we were when we were apart from God. How foolish it was to run from God. How foolish it was to reject God. How foolish it was to walk away. How silly it was to resist God at every turn that God tried to bring us back and at every opportunity that God laid before us to bring us unto himself, and we rejected it and we said, not now, maybe later. That was foolish. But aren't you glad that people can come to their senses? Aren't you glad that even the foolish of the fools can have an eye-opening experience where they say, God can take my life even as messed up as I've made it. And here is a guy who could not get any more messed up. He's living with the pigs and longing to eat what they're filling their stomach with. Now, man, I'm telling you, I had it bad, but I never had it that bad. Thank God. And let me say, don't let your bottom go any further than it already, because the bottom can go a lot lower is what I'm getting at. You understand? The bottom can get worse. And if you persist in your resistance to God, it will get worse. And not because God wants to hurt you, but because the only way God can bless you is if you turn to him. Do you understand? God wants you to turn to him. So this young man, he came to his senses and he started to remember. What was he remembering? The goodness of his father. He started to remember that in his father's house and in his father's home, there was always food to eat. He started to remember how good his father was. He started to remember how well cared for he was when he was in his father's house. And then he said something that is so beautiful. He said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to my father's house. This is all about turning to God. It's all about realizing the love of God. It's all about realizing the mercy of God. It's about us having that experience where God shows it to us. And then when we come to our senses, we say, it's not enough just to know that God is good. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the God that is good. Can somebody say amen tonight? So he got up and he made his way back to his father's house. Now, I love what this line says, and this is what I wanted to get to. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Raise your hand if you have children. Keep your hand raised if you would say you have a child that's not living the kind of life that you raised them to live. As you say, it just hurts, man. It frustrates me. It upsets me. It grieves me. You know, I picture in my mind every time I read this story, what I see is that every morning, how many of you pray for your child that is you know, drifting or whatever, however you want to word it. You say, I pray for him every day because I know it's the right thing to do. And you know, I picture this in my mind that this dad is going out to a high spot. How else could he have seen it from a distance? You know what I'm saying? You know, the place of prayer, usually a mountaintop, a hill area in the scripture. You know, Jesus went to the mountain to pray. Moses went to the mountain to meet with God. And I kind of envision this in my spirit, man, that this dad every day goes out and he prays and he's trusting. Why? Because he believes that his son's going to return. Because the father knows how good he is. The problem is we sometimes forget. And then this day comes where he's out there. And he sees his son. And what's so cool about this, he ran out to meet his son. Now, I heard a preacher preach this one time, and I'd never heard it before, but it makes sense. Part of the reason why the father ran out was because in the culture of this day, it was the most shameful thing you could do to leave your household before you were married. One of the most shameful things you could ever do, shameful in the respect, shaming of your family, it would shame a father. If his child, if his son especially, left his household. It was one of the most shameful things that a parent could go through because family was important, you know, and the children would stay with the parents until they were married and then they would go. And because of the stigma that came with that when somebody would leave their family, that if they ever tried to come back into the community, that the members of the community would go out there and shame them by throwing rotten fruit at them. As they were trying to make their way back in, that people would go out there and they would further shame the person who shamed the family. In other words, they would say, we don't want you back. You brought such shame upon your household when you left. You brought such shame upon your people when you left. And I heard this preacher preaching about this, and I heard this preacher say something that so grabbed my heart. That part of the reason that the father ran out there and threw his arms around the son was so that they couldn't shame him. So that they couldn't shame the son from coming back to the father. And isn't that beautiful to look at it? Did it happen that way? I don't know, but boy, it sure paints a picture, don't it? It sure paints a picture of just how good God is. You know, we're going to look at a story here in just a moment of a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. And every attempt that he made to get near to Jesus, people tried to tell him not to. They tried to tell him, you don't deserve Jesus. Be quiet. You're of a lower class of people. He don't have time for people like you. That's the nature of people, to interfere with us getting to the God that will turn things around for us. Mark chapter 10. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus, this blind man hears that it's Jesus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. Now everybody say mercy. That is the key word. He wasn't asking for justice. He wasn't asking for what he deserved. Do you understand? He understood that he didn't deserve it. He wasn't asking for what was owed to him. That's called justice. If he wanted what he had coming to him, he would have said, Son of David, have justice. Show justice to me. But there's a difference between justice and mercy. Justice is getting what's owed to you. Mercy is getting what's not owed to you. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is getting something that you didn't earn. Mercy is getting something that you probably never should have coming to you. That's mercy. And he starts to cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." Then many warned the blind man to be quiet. Imagine what they said to him. "You old beggar, come on, man, would you just leave the..." Jesus is a busy man. He's in a hurry. As I'm saying this, I'm thinking about all the things I hear people say about me. "Oh, don't bother, Pastor, he's busy." Oh, ain't that just the way people are? Talk you right out of what you need. Try to talk you right out of it, won't they? They'll try to, and I don't know if it's intentional or what, but I know where the enemy takes those kind of words. The enemy takes it to a different place. The enemy takes it to a place of, "You're not worthy." The enemy takes it to a place of, "See, it's you're not good enough." That's where the enemy takes it. Was Jesus busy this day? Absolutely. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, said, "Didn't you know I'd be busy about my Father's business?" Jesus lived life intentionally, but he always made time for somebody that came to him. He never turned to somebody and said, "No, don't bother me," right? In fact, when they brought children to Jesus, Jesus said, "Don't even stop the little ones from coming to me." Why? Because his heart's desire is to show favor and kindness to people. Did you not read Deuteronomy 28:2 from the beginning? That's what he's looking for, is people who will turn to him, people who will come to him so that he can show kindness to them. Here we see this blind man crying out, and the more they warned him to be quiet, the more he cried out. That's a smart guy right there. They said, "Be quiet, you blind beggar." He just turned it up two more notches. He just got all the more Pentecostal on him. They said, "Don't be getting all crazy." And he got his anointed shout on at that point. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And notice what happens. It stopped Jesus dead in his tracks. Whoever said you don't have to get loud to get God's attention obviously didn't read this verse. I'm going to say that again. Whoever said you don't need to get loud to get God's attention, well, let me tell you something. Getting loud in this instance got Jesus' attention. Stopped him dead. Why? Because Jesus will be found by those who seek him. I'm going to say that again. Jesus will be found by those who seek him. And here was a guy who was not going to let his opportunity passing by. Here was a guy who, for who knows how many years now, has been going to this spot begging so that he can survive, and probably inside felt like he was deserving of the blindness. Probably felt like it was justified that he was blind. Now, why do I say that? Because part of the idea, it's not a whole lot different today. Part of the idea amongst people was that blindness was a punishment that was put upon a person for some kind of sin in their life or in the life of one of their family members. That it was God's way of judging the sin in their life. And living, how many of you think that sometimes people still think that way? Somebody, you know, I can't tell you the number of people that think they got cancer because of something they did wrong in life. It's strange how crazy and twisted our thinking can get. It's strange. And this guy living this way his whole life, you know, just buying into the teachings of society, the teaching of the culture of his day, well, you know, blind people have a curse on them because of something that's happened in their family, so I guess it's my fault that I'm blind. I guess it's because of something that I've done. I guess this is just what I deserve. It's probably the way that this guy was trained to think. But something was different this day. Because what this guy saw was not what he was owed, but he saw an opportunity to get what he wasn't owed. Somebody shout out mercy. He saw Jesus. He, even though he was blind, he saw something. He saw something that he'd never seen before, an opportunity that had never presented itself before. He saw an opportunity to receive mercy. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want from me?" The blind man said to him, "That I might receive my sight." And then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. German, would you come and begin to pray? And would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we close out the service this evening? I want to continue to draw some things from this passage. As I said before, the man probably was convinced by himself and others that this blindness was owed to him, that it was deserving for him to have this blindness, and it was not deserving of him to be healed. In fact, you can almost even see it more clearly by the response of the people around him. When he reached out to Jesus and they started to tell him, "Be quiet. Quit bothering the master. Just leave him alone." He kept crying out. He kept pressing. He wasn't going to stop. This man turned to Jesus, and it stopped Jesus in his tracks. Why? The scripture says, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." You take one step towards God, and now you've gotten God's attention. You've got his attention. And I really believe in my heart that what could happen this evening for some of you under the sound of my voice is this: that if you would take one step towards God, that God would call out to you, "Arise, the Master is calling you." And something happens when you come into the Master's presence. Jesus looked to this blind man and he said, "What would you that I would do for you?" And Jesus basically is saying this: anything that you want right now, ask and you can have. And the man said, "What I want more than anything is to be able to see. I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm unworthy of it, but I'm asking for mercy." I want to say something to some people here this evening. As I said earlier, you may not deserve what you need from God. You probably don't if you're anything like me. You probably don't deserve it. You've probably been trying to earn it for years and years and years. And the more you try to earn it, the more you try to please God in order to get it from God, the more frustrated you become. Because if you're like me, what you realize is you can't ever earn from God what you really need from God. But God gives us mercy. We have to understand that. Sometimes we make huge mistakes. Sometimes we fail. I'm talking terribly fail. And in those moments, what we have to tell ourselves, what we have to remind ourselves and constantly say, God gives mercy each day, new mercy each day. He gives me mercy every day. This blind man, when he got up, when Jesus called him, the first thing he did, the scripture says he threw off his garment. He rose and he came to Jesus. You know, there's some things that have been placed on you that you're never going to be able to walk the kind of walk that God wants you to walk until you throw it off. This garment was a garment that let the world know he was blind. This man was known by his condition. In fact, what does the scripture call him? Blind Bartimaeus. His condition is what defined him. There was nothing about him as a person that defined him. It was his condition that defined him. It's like so many people that I hear all the time, "Hi, my name's so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic." Good God Almighty, stop identifying yourself with that. This man got up and he threw off that garment. Garments were important in this time because a particular garment would look a particular way so that everybody else would know that's a blind man. That man there has this issue. That man there, he's a powerful man. That man there, he's a wealthy man. Remember, Jesus was noticed by those things. This was important. And this man, the first thing he did when he got up was he threw that garment off. He was no longer going to be associated with what he was going to God to get mercy from. He was no longer going to look at himself in the mirror with a garment of shame wrapped around him. He was no longer going to look in the mirror with a garment of failure around him any longer. He was not going to look in the mirror and see a garment of drug addiction or a garment of sexual sin. He was not going to look in the mirror and identify with that garment any longer, because he was going to God to get mercy. He was going to God to get a turnaround. His life was going to be altered. His life was going to be changed. And in order for him to live the changed life, he was going to have to let go of what was defining him. He was going to have to cast it off. Jesus did not remove the garment. He threw off the garment himself. He said, no longer will I be identified by this. No longer am I going to relate to this. I'm going to go to Jesus, and he's going to make me new. Glory to God. Whatever you did that created the shame in your life, it's time to throw it away right now. Whatever you did that caused you to feel so unworthy, it's time to cast it off right now. Whatever failure took place in your life that has convinced you that you'll never be a success today, that needs to be shed from you right now. It needs to be cast off of you right now. Maybe you went through a divorce. Maybe you lost everything, whatever it was that has so strikingly convinced you. Needs to be cast aside right now in Jesus' name. Cast aside. You can't wear that in his presence. I'm going to say that again. You can't wear that in his presence. Stand up on your feet if you would, please. Every person, just lift up their hands right now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Say, Father, I believe that you are love. I believe that you are mercy. I know I don't deserve your love. I know I don't deserve your forgiveness. But I'm begging for your mercy. Turn my life around. I'm coming to you because I'm convinced nothing else will work for me. Nobody else can help me the way I need help. I am a mess. Only you can make my life into something new. Only you can take something as jacked up as my life and do anything with it. I'm turning to you. I turn my life over to you. I turn my heart over to you. I turn my future over to you. I turn my past over to you. I turn my present over to you. Turn my life around and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are the turnaround God. Father, as we have turned to you tonight, we trust and we believe that you will take us and make us the head and not the tail. I want everybody to say this out loud from this day forward. Every single day, I'm going to give my life. All of my days are yours, Jesus. Spend them however you want to. I believe you will make me the head. I trust in this. And I give you the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let me tell you something real quick. When people start talking about you, when they start asking you about these changes in your life, when they start saying things like, boy, you sure are different, you make sure and give God the glory, okay? You make sure and you tell them it's because of Jesus. It's because I have found that in my Father's house, it's better than living out in the world, and I'm choosing to live with you. You make sure you tell people who the credit goes to, okay? God bless you. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of Jesus. Look forward to seeing you guys on Sunday morning at 10:30. Come on back out.